At this one in detail, but first let's pray. Lord, give us your wisdom. Use your word now to teach us. We thank you for the privilege to study it together. And Lord, we want to know these commandments so that we can strive to follow each one. And so guide us in your truth. We love you in Christ's name. Amen. All right, so I'm going to pass out some verses to those I know are willing to read, and we'll go through these verses. So Brother Scott, Romans 6:19. Brother Howard, Romans 12:1, Beryl, 2 Corinthians 7:1, and Jackie, 2 Corinthians 13:11, and we'll go with that for now. Beth, Ephesians 4:24. Okay, so Brother Scott, Romans 6:19.
I speak out to the men of men because of the infirmity of your flesh, for as ye have yielded your members service to uncleanliness, and to iniquity, unto iniquity. Even so now, yield your members service to righteousness unto holiness.
Righteousness unto holiness. So that's God's will. Brother Howard, Romans 12:1.
I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service.
See that little four-letter word in there, holy? That's God's will. Beryl, 2 Corinthians 7:1. Perfecting holiness. There's both words together. Perfecting holiness. Jackie, 2 Corinthians 13:11. Be perfect. Ephesians 4:24, Beth. Ephesians 4:24.
And then he put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness.
Righteousness and true holiness. We know it's God's will that we strive to be holy, because he is holy. Philippians 3, let's look at another one. And you're going to see that this permeates the New Testament, this commandment to be perfect or godly or holy. So notice Philippians 3:12, not as though it already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which also I'm apprehended of Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count on myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Let us therefore, as many as be perfect, be thus minded, and if in anything ye be otherwise minded, God shall reveal even this unto you. So it's God's will that we continue to strive to be more perfect. All right, let's go around again. 1 Thessalonians 4:7, Brother Scott, and 2 Timothy 4:7 and 8, Howard, and Beryl, 1 Timothy 6:5 and 6, and Doug, Titus 2:11 and 12. Jackie, Hebrews 12:14. We'll go with that. So Brother Scott was 1 Thessalonians 4:7.
For God hath not called us unto uncleanness, but unto holiness.
Amen. Howard, 1 Timothy 4:7 and 8. Oh, did I? I meant first. Sorry. Just keep you on your toes, brother. So 1 Timothy 4:7 and 8.
But refuse profane and old wives' fables, and excuse thyself rather than godliness. The bodily excuse profiteth little, but godliness is profitable unto all things, having promise of the life that now is and of that which is to come.
So we're to exercise ourselves to godliness, which is the same as holiness, because God is holy. And Beryl, 1 Timothy 6:5 and 6. So godliness, again, God wants us to be like him, godliness. And then Titus 2:11 and 12, Doug?
For the grace of God that bring us salvation. You have appeared to them in teaching us that divine and godliness and worthy us. We should live steadily and righteously before in this present world.
Denying ungodliness, we should live godly. And then Jackie, Hebrews 12:14. So follow holiness. James, let's go to James 1:4. We just have three more. James 1:4. The Bible says, let patience have for perfect work that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. So God wants us to be constantly being perfected, which he uses his word, the Holy Spirit, trials, whatever, in our lives to continually perfect us and make us more like Jesus. And then probably the key passage, 1 Peter 1, let's go there, verse 15 and 16, which quotes the Old Testament command to be holy. So 1 Peter 1, who would read 15 and 16? Mark Zeus, can you do that for us?
But as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation. If you will with him, be ye holy, for I am holy.
So he's quoting the Old Testament, be ye holy, for I am holy. And that is not in Exodus 20 where the Ten Commandments are listed, by the way. And then 2 Peter 3:11 is our last one. So our ninth commandment this morning is to be holy, to be godly, to be perfect, to strive to be like God. 2 Peter 3:11, seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness? So it's God's will that we be holy, that we be godly, that we be perfect. Will we ever be perfect? No, not till we get to heaven, but we're to constantly be striving to be more like God, to be more holy. And that is impossible without God. But God lives in us, amen? And enables us to do better. So that's the ninth commandment, is to be like the Lord, to be holy, to be perfect. Any questions about be holy or perfect or godly? All right, number 10 is in Matthew chapter 6. So we finally made it out of Matthew 5. And this one is obviously very important because Jesus spends the first 18 verses of Matthew 6 teaching us about the matter of prayer and fasting. That's a big chunk of Matthew, isn't it? This entire from Matthew 6 verse 1 all the way down to verse 18 is about prayer and fasting. Which means the 10th commandment is we need to pray and fast. So I'll go ahead and read it and then we'll move on and look at some other references in the New Testament. Beginning in verse 1, take heed that you do not your alms before men to be seen of them. Otherwise you have no reward of your Father which is in heaven. Therefore, when thou doest thine alms, do not sound a trumpet before thee, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may have glory of men. Verily, I say unto you, they have their reward. When thou doest alms, let not thy left hand know what thy right hand doeth, that thine alms may be in secret, and thy Father, which seeth in secret himself, shall reward thee openly. And when thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are. For they love to pray, standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the streets, that they may be seen of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet. And when thou hast shut thy door, pray to thy Father which is in secret. And thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. But when ye pray, use not vain repetitions, as the heathen do. For they think that they shall be heard for their much speaking. Be not ye therefore like unto them, for your Father knoweth what things ye have need of before ye ask him. After this manner therefore pray ye, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. For if ye forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if ye forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Moreover, when ye fast, be not as the hypocrites of a sad countenance, for they disfigure their faces, that they may appear unto men to fast. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But thou, when thou fastest, anoint thine head, and wash thy face, that thou appear not unto men to fast, but unto thy Father which is in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. The secret part is quite important to Jesus, isn't it? The alms, the prayers, the fastings, that they all be in secret. And it's, I think it's wonderful that God warns us about vain repetitions before he gives us what I call the model prayer. So he's not telling us to be like the Catholics and to pray that exact prayer over and over again, is he? Which some people do. They think that Jesus told us to vainly repeat those words over and over. He's told us before he even gave us the model prayer, don't do that. Don't use vain repetitions. So what he's telling us is these are the elements of prayer, which we went through this a few months ago when we looked at prayer, but he's saying when you pray, it needs to include these elements, worship, forgiveness, and all these other parts. But the point is, we're to pray. Amen? That's the point. Yes, sir.
How does that compare with the altar call? When we go up and pray at the altar, it's not a secret. So how does that align?
Well, it's in secret in that nobody hears what you're saying, but that's just an opportunity to seriously consecrate yourself to the Lord. Yeah, that's not...
As I say, to them it says, when thou prayest, I shall not be as a hypocrite, as I see standing in synagogue. I see them standing, I see them in action, as opposed to actual praying.
I see.
As opposed to this one out front.
That's actually an interesting point, isn't it?
Yeah, just how, if we're going to say, look at the Bible and take parts out of there, that's when we get confusion.
Mm.
And I suppose if you can align with that reasoning,
that's good. We'll have to think about that one and maybe do a Bible study on it.
What you're talking about there is James 5, which is you praying for healing. You know, and we all pray for healing. That could be physical, psychological. It can also be a healing of sin. And that we only confess our sins to God, so that can be done by the people. And we pray for and heal by someone, a righteous person who gives a prayer.
I mean, obviously, corporate prayer is scriptural, but Mark's not asking about corporate prayer, because we're told to pray corporately as well, and we have the example of the early church doing that. But that's a good question. Let's do a Bible study. Sorry? Essentially, but it is a prayer, so something to think about. So we'll do a Bible study on that, Mark. No question. But we're going to see that there, all through the New Testament, we're commanded to pray. About the secret part.
Yeah,
I see what you mean. if there were no other commands to pray, then we'd know that we would have an issue. But we also know that we're commanded all through the New Testament to pray. Your question has to do with a public invitational prayer, which is a good question. Let's do a study. So, yes.
Isn't it more, and he's getting at about motive, the way you're standing up there praying?
Oh, the whole thing's about motive. Yeah, that's what he's saying. You have your reward. If you're doing it for man's approval, if you're doing it for man's just for man to acknowledge it, if you will, then you have your reward. So if you fast, but then you make it clear to everybody that you're fasting, Jesus says, you have your reward. You got what you wanted. You got recognition from others. So yes, that's a motive thing, no question. And that is what he's trying to get across. But I think Mark still has a valid question.
Because, I mean, is that a commandment? Pray in secret.
It is.
I'm told that there's more intercessory prayer where someone needs help.
I'm just dividing the word as...
Yeah.
I'm not bringing up stuff.
No, I think that we'll have to do a Bible study. I like that. So now let's see if there's any other verses in the New Testament that command us to pray. We all know there are, right? The next chapter, chapter 7 and verse 7. Most of us know this passage. What does he say? Ask, and it shall be given you. Seek, and ye shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh receiveth, and he that seeketh findeth, and to him that knocketh it shall be opened. Or what man is there of you whom if his son ask bread, will he give him a stone? Or if he ask a fish, will he give him a serpent? If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your Father, which is in heaven, give good things to them that ask him? So again, Jesus is telling us to ask. Let's look at some more. Matthew 9 and verse 38. Jesus says, pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest, that he will send forth laborers into his harvest. So he gives us a specific prayer request there, to pray that God would send laborers into his harvest. All right, let's pass out some verses. Brother Scott, Matthew 21, 22. Howard, Matthew 26, 41. Beryl, Mark 9, 23. Jackie, Mark 9, 29. And... Mark 11, 22 to 26. I'll give you the big one. All right, Brother Scott, Matthew 21, 22.
And all things whatsoever ye shall ask in prayer, believe ye shall receive.
Amen. Howard, Matthew 26, 41. No, was it Mark 9, 23? Yeah, Matthew 26, 41.
Pray and watch and pray.
Amen. And then Mark 9:23, Beryl.
Jesus said unto him, if thou canst believe, all things are possible to him that believeth.
We'll be looking more at that one about faith, but Jackie, Mark 9:29.
And he said unto them, this kind can come forth by nothing but by prayer and fasting.
And then the very well known passage, Mark 11:22 to 26. Mark.
And Jesus answering said unto them, have faith in God. For verily I say unto you, that whosoever shall say unto this mountain, be thou removed, and be thou cast into the sea, and shall not doubt in his heart, but shall believe that those things which he saith shall come to pass, and he shall have whatsoever he saith. Therefore I say unto you, what things soever ye desire, when you pray, believe that you receive them, and you shall have them. And when you stand praying, forgive if you have a fault against any. That your Father also which is in heaven may forgive you your trespasses. But if you do not forgive, neither will your Father which is in heaven forgive your trespasses.
Amen. So there's actually three things in there. There's faith, then there's prayer, and then there's forgiveness. Now we talked about the forgiveness. We're going to talk about the faith. Trusting God or having faith is a command, which we'll see. But there's also the prayer aspect in there as well. And then we won't look at it in detail, but in Luke 11, we have the parable, which teaches us importunity in prayer. The person that needed bread for their neighbor. And then in Luke 18, verses 1 to 8, we have another parable about prayer. The first verse says, he spake a parable unto them to this end, that men ought always to pray and not to faint. So two different parables in Luke on prayer. And then in John, let's look in the Gospel of John, John 14, 13 and 14, Brother Scott, John 15, 7, Howard, Beryl, John 16, 24, Doug, Romans 12, 12. So Brother Scott, John 14, 13 and 14.
And whatsoever ye shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If ye shall ask anything in my name, I will do it.
And Howard, John 15:7.
If ye abide in me and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you.
So there's two more things we'll be looking at in the future, abiding in him and his words abiding in us. And then Beryl, John 16:24. And then we'll transition into the church epistles, Romans 12:12. Doug?
Rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing instant in prayer.
Continuing instant in prayer. Isn't that beautiful? Continuing instant in prayer in Romans 12:12. Then Ephesians 6:18. Let's turn there. This is one of the most prominent, if you will, commands that flows through the New Testament, is the command to pray. Ephesians 6:18, praying always with all prayer and supplication of the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. And then Philippians 4:6-7, anybody know it by heart? Want to quote it for us? Or do we need to turn there? Starts off, be careful for nothing. Nobody? Be careful for nothing. That word careful is an old usage of the word. It means anxious. It says, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God, and the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. All right, Colossians 4:2. And then we'll pass out some more. Colossians 4:2, continue in prayer and watching the same with thanksgiving. So continue in prayer. All right, Brother Scott, 1 Timothy 2:1. And Howard, 1 Timothy 2:8. Beryl, 1 Thessalonians 5:17. Beryl gets the easy one. So 1 Timothy 2:8, 1 Thessalonians 5:17, and Jackie, Hebrews 4:16. So Brother Scott?
I exhort, therefore, that first of all supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men.
Amen. And then 1 Timothy 2:8. And Beryl?
Pray without ceasing.
Amen. Pray without ceasing. Jackie, Hebrews 4:16.
Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need.
Amen. 1 Peter 3:12. So we can see it flows Matthew through Jude. 1 Timothy 3:12, for the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and his ears are open unto their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against them that do evil. And then the next chapter over, 1 Peter 4:7. But the end of all things is at hand. Be ye therefore sober and watch unto prayer. That's up on the wall. That's our revival theme this year. Watch unto prayer. And then 1 Peter 5:7, anybody want to quote that for us? Starts off with casting. Go ahead, Jackie. Amen. Casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. 1 John 3:22. Whatsoever we ask, we receive of him, because we keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing in his sight. And then 1 John 5:14, most of us know this. And then Jude 20. So 1 John 5:14, this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he heareth us. And then Jude 20. the last book before Revelation, but ye beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost. Praying in the Holy Ghost. So that doesn't even touch all the Old Testament Psalms about praying, does it? So prayer is a command. Prayer and fasting. And we're going to do a Bible study in 2022. No, I'm kidding. On the altar call. I like it. It's a good question. So any questions about that? Matthew 6, 1 to 18 is to pray. All right, let's move on. Matthew 6, 19 to 21. Just have to write this down or I'll forget. So after being told to pray, then we're told to what? To give. So who would read 19 to 21? Brother Scott, would you read those verses for us?
Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal.
Amen. And the next verse?
For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also.
Then in verse 24, Jesus brings it even more home and says, no man can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. Ye cannot serve God and mammon. Mammon being an old word meaning money. You cannot serve them both. And then, again, heaps of New Testament verses on this command. So let's look at them. Howard, if you would do Mark 13:22. And, Matthew 13:22. Sorry about that. Beryl, Mark 4:19. And Jackie, Mark 10:24. And Doug, Luke 6:38. So, Howard, Matthew 13:22.
He also that receives seed among the thorns is he that heareth the word, and the care of this world, and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word.
The deceitfulness of riches. And then again, Mark 4:19, Beryl. And then Mark 10:24, Jackie.
And the disciples were astonished at his words. But Jesus answered again and said unto them, children, how hard is it for them that trust in riches to enter into the kingdom of God?
Well. And then Luke 6:38, Doug.
Give and it shall be given unto you. Good measure, pressed down and shaken together. And running over shall men give into your bosom. For with the same measure that you meet, withal it shall be measured to you again.
So the Lord here is warning us about money, right? Be careful not to love it, not to serve it. And lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven. And we'll see he's also warning us about covetousness. Which, by the way, is commandment number 10. Thou shalt not covet. So let's look at some of these verses now. Luke 12:15, Brother Scott, and Howard, Acts 20:35, Beryl, Romans 12:13, and Mark, Zeus, Romans 13:9, and Jackie, 1 Corinthians 16:1-2. So, Brother Scott, what did I give you? Luke 12:15.
And he said unto them, take heed and beware of covetousness. And for a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesseth.
Amen. And then Acts 20:35, Howard.
They have shown you all things, how that so they bring to you what you support the weak, and to remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he said, it is more blessed to give than to receive.
Amen. Romans 12:13, Meryl.
The scripture changes the necessity of faith given to hospitality.
And Mark, Romans 13, 9.
Well, this, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not be a false witness, thou shalt not covet. And if there be any other commandment that is briefly comprehended in this saying, namely, thou shalt love my neighbor as thyself.
So thou shalt not covet, again, the 10th commandment. And then, Jackie, 1 Corinthians 16, 1 and 2. As God hath prospered him. So proportional giving. Okay, 2 Corinthians 8, there's a couple of verses in there. Actually, 2 Corinthians 8 and 2 Corinthians 9, the entire chapters are about giving. But we'll just pull out a couple of verses. So 2 Corinthians 8, look at verse 2, how that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded under the riches of their liberality. I won't expound upon that because I'm preaching on that passage this morning. And then verse 7, therefore, as ye abound in everything, in faith and utterance and knowledge and in all diligence, and in your love to us, see that ye abound in this grace also. And then 2 Corinthians 9, look at verses 6 through 8. But this I say, he which soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly, and he which soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully. Every man according as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that ye always having all sufficiency in all things may abound to every good work. And then down to verse 13. Whilst by the experiment of this ministration they glorify God for your professed subjection unto the gospel of Christ and for your liberal distribution unto them and unto all men. So we're warned about covetousness and also told to be liberal or very giving, and to lay up treasures in heaven. So let's go to 1 Timothy, and we'll see that he gives us some warnings about riches, mammon, money. Brother Scott, would you read 1 Timothy 6, 10, 17, and 18? Just those three verses. 10, 17, and 18. Six, yeah, verse 10.
For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows.
And then 17 and 18.
Charge them that are rich in this world, that they be not high-minded, nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God, who giveth us richly all things to enjoy, that they do good, and they be rich in good works, ready to distribute, willing to communicate.
So notice it says ready to distribute. And of course we're warned about the verse that a lot of Christians quote is Hebrews 13:5, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. But that's just the last part of the verse. The first part of the verse says, let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as ye have, for he hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. So if you want to take that quote in context, he says, beware of covetousness and be content. Then he says, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. And then 1 John, we'll finish there, chapter 3, verse 17. So number 11 is God wants us to give, and he wants us not to love money, which is coveting. You can covet other things too, but we're warned about coveting money and things, but we're warned that we must put God first with our finances. 1 John 3, look at verse 17. Whoso hath this world's good, and seeth his brother have need, and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? So when the Lord is talking about giving here, he's not only talking about our church offering, We understand that, right? We saw that ready to distribute, willing to communicate. He's also talking about being a blessing to others when they have a need. And when we're doing that, you know what we're doing? We're laying up treasures in heaven. When we're a blessing to God's children. Even if it's privately one-on-one, God knows. And that is one way that we can lay up treasure in heaven as well. So, a great commandment, number 11, is to give. Don't love money, don't serve money, don't covet, but give and trust the Lord. And that is kind of a good summary there. So next week we look in Matthew 6 again, and the commandment is to trust the Lord and be content, where Jesus talks about take no thought for the morrow and so forth. And we'll see that that is a theme all throughout the New Testament as well, to be content and trust the Lord, primarily in relation to things and our provision, to not fret, to not be nervous, but trust God. And we'll expound on that next week. So any thoughts or questions before we close in prayer? Brother John.
If we do use vain repetition, does Jesus switch off?
It's a good question. He commanded us not to do it, so we need to be careful. I mean, I believe that people who literally use the vain repetitions, most of them are probably not even saved. They're just praying what they were told to pray, and they memorize certain words. Did anybody here grow up in Catholic Church? So while you were doing the vain repetitions, were you born again? No. So obviously he switches off if you're not saved, because you're not covered by the blood, so you don't have access to the throne of grace. But for a Christian, we shouldn't use vain repetitions either. We need to be careful that our prayer life is a discussion with our best friend. It's not saying the same thing every day, the exact same thing, because that's repetitious, isn't it? So I would say be careful about vain repetitions. But we're definitely commanded not to pray the same words over and over again. He says that's what the heathen do. And he thinks they shall be heard for their much speaking. Doesn't work that way, does it? Any other thoughts or questions?